Amen. Amen. God bless you, fam. I'm going to invite you guys to turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And for our study tonight, we're only going to be looking at one verse. And really, it's a verse that you probably all know, or the majority of you know by memory. You probably don't even have to use your Bibles for this verse, but I want to encourage you to use your Bibles, because we're going to break up and dissect the verse. But it's going to be verse 21, Philippians 1, 21. So it's actually one of the first verses I learned as a child, that in John 3:16 and Psalm 23:1, and you know what, maybe it wasn't the first verse I learned. I'm going to say Genesis 1:1, but it's one of those verses, those foundational verses that you learn, you know, when you come to Christ. And this verse has always spoken to me and encouraged me. And tonight we're just going to focus on it, fam. Philippians 1:21, and this is what Paul tells us. This is really what the Word of God tells us. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of the family says, amen, amen. Tonight I've titled our study, A Glorious Declaration, A Glorious Declaration, because that's really what we find here in Philippians 1:21. We find a glorious declaration. In my opinion, of all the apostles mentioned in the New Testament, most definitely the Apostle Paul is probably the most influential and the most special. The truth is, I'm sure like some of you, he is one of my heroes in the faith. I've always loved the Apostle Paul. I've always connected with his testimony, with his message. And as you guys know, God used him greatly. He used him greatly for his glory. Incredibly, more than half, or about half, excuse me, of the New Testament was written by Paul. Paul, we know, wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Some say he wrote the book of Hebrews, so that would make it 14, but in my opinion, he did not write the book of Hebrews, but that's another Bible study, amen, that's another story. But God just used them amazingly. You know, Paul had such a profound knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. He tells us from an early age, he was a student of the Word. He studied the Old Testament, studied the Scriptures, and all of his knowledge and all of his understanding, God really used it to lay the foundation of the church and to really explain and expound the various doctrines of the Christian faith. And really, as you study the writings of Paul, they're just filled with amazing declarations. Just think for a moment, all right? Think of some of your favorite verses found in the Bible. Probably was written by Paul. You know, you guys probably have like the writings of Paul on your refrigerator, or like on a wall in your house, or, you know, on your desktop, because God just used them amazingly. Let me give you guys some examples. What about when he tells us in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Isn't that an amazing verse? Like, man, if you want to memorize one verse, that's probably the one, because I always feel condemned, to be honest, throughout the week. The enemy's always condemning us and reminding us of our past. And yet, through Paul, God tells us there's no condemnation. What about this one? Romans 8:28. Therefore, we know all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. What about this one? Ephesians 1:3, when Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Or what about in Romans 8, I think it's 37, 38, 39, when he tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. Or what about, one more. I got one more in my head that I want to share. What about when he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. And so when it comes to Paul, it's like everything he wrote was fire, amen. It was like, man, it's so profound, impactful, and God used him amazingly. And really here in Philippians 1:21, we find one of these glorious declarations that Paul wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We find one of these fire verses that Paul gives to the church. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amazing, glorious declaration. And so what I want us to do tonight, fam, is with the time we have together, and I promise you I'm not going to take too long tonight, I want us just to kind of talk about this verse here in Philippians 1:21. We're just going to kind of chop it up and see first what Paul is saying here, and then second, how it applies to our life. And I think I got three things I want to share with you. I originally had 10 things, you know, for this one verse. But I thought, man, I don't know, 10 things, one verse. It's like 2 points for each word. I said, that's probably not going to work. So kind of had to edit it to 3 points. And so three things, amen. First, notice this. Notice the decision of Paul. Notice first the decision that Paul makes. And notice the first three words of the verse. He says, for to me. For to me. That's the first thing we see there. We see the personal decision of the Apostle Paul. Now, in my opinion, and I think this is one of the reasons why I love so much the Apostle Paul, his testimony of how he came to Christ is probably one of the most powerfulest testimonies in all of church history. If you guys remember, Paul, in his writings, he tells us that he grew up very, very religious. From childhood, he learned the Old Testament, the scriptures. He studied the traditions of the fathers. And he was very passionate, he tells us, and zealous for the law and for the traditions and for his religion. Literally, he was so passionate about the Old Testament, about Judaism, that literally he began to persecute the church, and he began to persecute the followers of Christ, really with all of his power and heart and energy. But then if you recall, in Acts 9, we learn about his testimony, his conversion. And literally everything changed one day for Paul as he was traveling to the city of Damascus. And he was literally traveling to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. But we're told that on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden, Jesus, in all of his glory and all of his power, he actually appeared to Paul. And really, from that day forward, after that encounter with the resurrected Christ, everything changed for the Apostle Paul. And he really, from that day forward, he made a decision. He made a personal decision. And that decision was that no matter what would come or no matter what would happen, he was going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He would no longer be a persecutor of the church, but now he was going to be a missionary for the church. He was no longer going to attack the brethren, but now he was going to build them up. He was no longer going to be a blasphemer, but now he was going to be a preacher, a proclaimer of truth. And he would really dedicate the rest of his life after that encounter on the road to Damascus, preaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And Paul has an amazing testimony, and Jesus changed his life forever. But notice in verse 21, Everything began with a decision, with a personal decision. And that's why Paul tells us, for to me. And really what he's saying is this is my decision. This is the commitment I made. This is what I'm all about. I don't know your commitment. I don't know what you're all about. I don't know what you stand for, but this is what I stand for. This is my conviction. This is the passion, the priority of my life. For to me, to live is Christ. A personal decision. It all begins with a personal decision. Years ago, I read an amazing testimony about a very well-known pastor. And if I would mention his name, you guys probably would know who he is. His name is Alistair Begg. Very, very well-known pastor. And on one occasion, he shared a testimony that he was speaking at a very big university. He was giving a lecture on one occasion. And he was sharing that he got to the university early and he had some free time. And so he went down to the cafeteria, or probably more like a coffee shop on campus. And there he ordered a coffee and he sat down and he began to kind of go over his lecture, go over his notes of what he was about to share. And so as he was eating, you know, and drinking and studying, all of a sudden, a young Chinese student approached him and asked him, "Excuse me, sir, are you a Christian? Are you a believer?" Because obviously he had his Bible open and he was reading it. And so right away she took notice. And so she asked him, "Are you a believer?" And Alistair Begg responded by saying, "Yes, I am a believer. In fact, I'm a pastor. I serve as a pastor, and I'm here to give a lecture on the Bible." And then he responded, you know, he kept going and asked her, "What about you? Are you a believer? Are you a Christian?" And with a huge smile on her face, she said, "Yes, I'm also a believer." And so Alistair Begg, you know, wanting to be kind and gracious and wanting to get to know the young student, he asked her, well, tell me your testimony. Share with me a little bit about your testimony. How did you come to Christ? How did you come to the Lord?" And with a big smile on her face, she responded with the words, "Well, I entered through the narrow gate. That's how I came to Christ. I entered through the narrow gate." And really what she was saying is, "I made a decision. I made a decision. I made a personal decision to give my life to Christ. It was a decision I made at a point in time to repent of my sins and to place my faith and trust in Christ and to enter through the narrow gate." And family, that's how it works. That's the first step of Christianity. It's a personal decision. Listen, nobody is born a Christian. And I think at times there's that mentality, "Oh, I've always been a Christian." No, you haven't always been a Christian. I haven't always been a Christian because nobody's born a Christian. God doesn't have grandchildren. God doesn't have nephews or nieces. God only has sons and daughters. And to enter into the family of God, you have to make a personal decision. You personally have to give your life to Christ. Nobody can make it for you. A wife can't make it for you. A husband can't make it for you. Parents can't make it for you. Best friends can't make it for you. It's between you and God in you. And everything starts with a personal decision. And I think the question for all of us is, have we made that personal decision. Because at the end of the day, that's what it comes down to. You know, it might shock some, you know, maybe not this group, but it might shock some to understand that coming to church doesn't mean you made a personal decision. Praise God, we make a personal decision to come to church, but that doesn't mean we're Christians. In the same way, going into a garage doesn't mean you're a car, amen. You can live in a garage, you're not going to be a car. Same way, you can live in church, doesn't necessarily make you a Christian, but you have to make a decision. You have to make a personal decision. Like Paul, eventually you got to come to the place where you say, for to me to live is Christ. This is the decision I'm going to make. And I'm not going to make it because of this person or that person, but I'm going to make it for Christ, for the glory of God. I'm going to make it because I need the Lord. I need a Savior. And that's the first step. And that really was the first step of Paul, for to me to live is Christ. Now, notice the second thing that Paul tells us. Now we find the purpose of Paul. First, he tells us the personal decision that he makes, but now notice the purpose of his life, of his existence. Because notice now he says, for to me to live is Christ. With those few words, Paul tells us the very purpose of his life and the reason for his existence. He tells us the reason why he was born. He tells us the reason why he is alive. He tells us the reason why he is here on the earth. He tells us the reason why his heart is beating and his lungs are breathing oxygen. With those few words, Paul tells us everything we need to know about him. His purpose, his goals, his dreams, his pursuits, everything, this amazing man of God, this brilliant mind sums up his whole purpose of existence with a few short words. And he says, for to me to live is Christ. Christ. It's all about Christ. That's the purpose of my life. That's the reason of my existence. That is why I am here. To live for Christ, to serve Christ, to know Christ, to worship Christ, to proclaim Christ, to get to know Christ. Christ is the purpose of my life. For to me, to live is Christ. And it's almost as if Paul wants us to understand, it's not money. For to me, to live is not money or the pleasures of this world or the things of this world or a religion or traditions. And Paul would even say, it's not even myself. For me to live, it's not for me to be happy. My purpose is not happiness. It's not a comfort. It's not success. It's not to see what I can accomplish. But he says, for me to live is Christ. That's the purpose of my life. Now, this is what we're going to do. I want you to hold your spot there in Philippians 1:21. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. Let me share some of you neat in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Really quick, notice what we read here. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, but Revelation chapter 4 is one of the most amazing chapters in the book of Revelation and really in the entire Bible. John was permitted in chapter 4 and 5 and really throughout the book to see what you and I have never seen, the other side of eternity, heaven. John was able to go into the very throne room of God And with great detail, he describes to us heaven. What is heaven like? What are we going to see in heaven? What are we going to be singing in heaven? What is going to be the focus of heaven? He begins to describe to us the very throne room of God. And then he begins to describe to us some of the songs that are going to be sung in heaven. What's the language of heaven? Everybody always asks me that question. What are we going to be speaking in heaven? Everybody thinks Spanish, you know, because Spanish is such a beautiful language. And sometimes it's known as the heavenly language. Some of those who are a little more serious say Hebrew. Hebrew is going to be the language. But I always like to respond, we're going to be speaking worship. Because according to the book of Revelation, worship is the language of heaven. And so notice in verse 8, he begins to describe the worship. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy. We call that the trisanctus, that God is thrice holy, three times holy, is the Lord God who was and is and who's to come. And then notice verse 9, he tells us that as this worship is being offered and really is being offered day and night, that all of a sudden the 24 elders, they fall down before the throne and they begin to worship God. You know, this worship by the four living creatures, it really sets off a chain reaction. It's like an explosion. And it begins to impact and influence others that they're so intense in their worship that everybody else has to jump on board, has to join them in their worship. And so the 24 elders, they begin to worship God and they begin to cast their crowns before the throne. And then notice their song. This single verse, in my opinion, is such an important verse. When you just think about all the deep questions of life, it's like in this verse, God summarizes the answer for us. And notice what they say. They say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And notice this last line. And by your will, they existed and were created. What an amazing statement. That God created all things and they were created by his will and for his will. You know, just the other day I was talking to an individual. Individual was not a believer and he had a lot of crazy ideas. I'll be honest with you. I've talked to a lot of people throughout my years who have a lot of weird ideas, a lot of strange doctrines. But this guy kind of tops the list, you know, to be honest. He was like very, very respectful, but very, very off. And as we were talking, you know, he was saying that we're all gods. And he was saying that heaven is on earth. And he was saying that I'm a God. He was literally calling me God. And I said, you know what? Call me sinner saved by grace. You know, you don't have to call me God. But he was a nice guy. We just had a lot of weird ideas. You know, he was just lost. And my heart went out to him. But one of the questions he asked me is why are we here? What's the purpose in life, for life? And without thinking twice, I said, you know what? The purpose in life is to get to know God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We were created by God and for God. God is our purpose, to know him, to glorify him, to enjoy him. And the only way we're able to do that is through a relationship with Christ. Now, how do I know that? Because God tells us that here in Revelation 4:11, that we were created by him and for him. And that's the idea behind Paul's words when he tells us, for to me to live is Christ. He's the purpose. He's the reason. He's the chief end of it all. We're here not for money. We're here not for entertainment. We're here not even for happiness. And here in the States, that's hard for us to understand because our God in the United States is pleasure and happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. But ultimately, we weren't created to be happy because happiness can be deceiving at times. But we were created for Christ, to know Christ, to glorify Christ, to enjoy Christ. And ultimately through him, experience not so much happiness, but to experience joy. Joy, because joy is so much different than happiness. Because people can take away your happiness, but people can never take away your joy. Years ago in England, in the 16th century, there was a group of theologians. Well, they actually came together and they wrote a very famous document. And we know the document as the Westminster Confession. It's an amazing document that has been studied and has been a blessing to many, many Christians throughout the years. And really that document begins with a question. And really, they kind of wrote this document to help train believers and to help train children in the faith. And so it's what we call a catechism. They always begin with a question, and then they give a response. And the reason why they do that is for memorization, for the people can memorize it and study it, meditate on it. And so the first question they ask in this document is, what is the chief end of man? And the idea there is, why are we here? Why are we here? What's the purpose of it all? Isn't that the ultimate question? Why are we here? And their response is probably one of the most famous statements ever written in church history. Now this response is not scripture. It's not inspired. But I'm talking within church history throughout the centuries, I don't think I've read a better answer than the one they gave. Because this is how they responded. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end. That's why we're here. That's what it's all about, to glorify God, to honor God, to get to know God, to have a relationship with him every day through Christ, and then through that relationship to enjoy him, to enjoy all his blessings, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his amazing creation. I think sometimes we miss that. I think at times we do focus on glorifying God. You know, there's that fear in our hearts, and we desire to pursue integrity and pursue holiness, and we just understand that we got to be set apart and different. But I think sometimes we miss the enjoying God. Sometimes as believers, if we're having a good time, sometimes we kind of feel guilty. You know, I'll be honest, like on my days off, when I don't get nothing done and I'm just kind of laying on the couch all day, I kind of feel a little guilty. I'm like, oh no, am I sinning? You know, because I got to be working. But the Lord is teaching me that rest is a gift. Now, laziness is not a gift of the Lord, okay? So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you guys, okay, I'm going to call in this week because Pastor Adam said rest is a gift, right? No work for me. But enjoying God, enjoying his gifts, enjoying music, you know, that honors him, enjoying art. You know, me personally, I love art. You know, I love paintings and art, man, that's we see the glory of God in art. You know, you watch and see certain paintings, they're beautiful. It's amazing, you know, creation. You know, man, I love where we live because we live in such a beautiful place. Just stare at the mountains, enjoy God, you know, take a walk, go hiking, learn to enjoy God, learn to enjoy the blessings, you know, from the Lord, because that's why we're here. That's why we were created, to glorify him and to know him and to enjoy him. And so turn back with me. Paul says, for to me, his personal decision to live is Christ. And Paul is just saying, that's what I'm about. That's the purpose of my life. And I think if Paul was here, he would ask all of us, what are you about? What's the purpose of your life? What drives you? What motivates you? Who's first in your life? What's the focus? What's the priority? What's the foundation? Because if it's not Christ, eventually you're going to be disappointed. Eventually you are building on sinking sand. But if you would put Christ first, if we would put Christ first, everything would fall in place because we were created for him. Like Paul says, to live is Christ. Now, notice to end. Notice now the hope of Paul. The hope. This is Paul's hope. Because he says, for to me, to live is Christ. And then notice how he ends the verse. And to die is gain. To die is gain. That's his hope. That's what he's hoping for. That's what he's looking forward to. That is the blessed hope that he has, that death is going to be a gain. Now, if you guys know the background of the book of Philippians, Paul is writing this letter in a prison cell. He is in Rome. He was arrested in Jerusalem, sent to Rome. And there in Rome, he's waiting to stand before Caesar. Paul was a Roman citizen, and so when the Jews tried to arrest him in Jerusalem, immediately he asked to be seen by Caesar. He literally asked to have his case to be taken to Caesar. That was a right that every Roman citizen had. It's like here in the United States, you have a right to send your case to the Supreme Court. Now, that doesn't mean the Supreme Court will hear your case unless you have a lot of money, but you have that right that if you are convicted or really accused of something, you can request to send it to the Supreme Court. And so that's kind of the idea here. Paul was arrested, was being accused, and so immediately he said, I want to stand before Caesar. And the governor said, to Caesar you go. And so now he's in Rome waiting to stand before Caesar. And the truth is, even though later we'll read in the story that Paul was released eventually for a few more years, but at this moment, Paul doesn't know what's going to happen. Because the Caesar that he's going to stand before is Nero. If you guys know anything about Roman history, Nero is considered one of the craziest Caesars that ever ruled Rome. He eventually committed suicide. He was so crazy. And so Paul doesn't really know how it's going to go down. Paul doesn't really know what's going to happen. He could be killed. Eventually, it was under Nero that he did die. And so Paul doesn't really know what's going to happen with his case. But notice, he does know one thing, that whatever happens, if he dies, it's going to be gain. It's going to be gain. In other words, it's going to be a glorious thing. If he dies, he's not going to lose, he's going to gain. And that's really what he's telling us. It's really what he's writing the Christians in Philippi. Literally, it's as if he's saying, hey, don't worry about me. I don't really know what's going to happen. I'm waiting to stand before Caesar. But if I die, don't be sad. It's a gain. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to be in glory. So don't worry about me. To die in Christ is gain. And that's Paul's hope. That's Paul's future. That's the blessed assurance that he has, because for him to live is Christ. And really, like Paul, that's our hope. Our hope is that one day we will be with Christ. Jesus, you know, as my dad was sharing in the morning so beautifully, Jesus transformed death. Now one day, Jesus is going to remove death. One day, there will be no death. But for right now, Jesus has transformed death. And literally, and this has always amazed me, literally in the New Testament, death is always presented simply as a servant of Christ. In other words, the idea is now death, it serves to fulfill the purposes of Christ. That Jesus has the keys over death. He has authority over death. And now simply death, it's a mere elevator that God uses to take us up to glory. It's a defeated enemy. It's a defeated foe. Death has been crushed. And now death simply is a servant of Christ. It's not nothing to fear as believers. It's not nothing that we should be afraid of. But it's simply a servant fulfilling the will of King Jesus. And that's the way God calls us home, is through death. And that's why Paul says it's gain. It's a gain. It's not something we should fear. But Paul would even tell us it's something we should desire, because to be with Christ is far better. You know, one of my favorite testimonies is of D.L. Moody. Who was D.L. Moody? He was a very, very famous evangelist in the 1900s, kind of considered one of the most famous American evangelists other than Billy Graham and Billy Sunday. And there's a few that the Lord really used, you know, in the 18th, 19th century. And the story goes that when D.L. Moody was 89 years old, he actually died. And the testimony goes that minutes before he was about to enter into glory, minutes before he was about to die, he began to tell his family these words. These are kind of the last words of D.L. Moody. He began to tell them that the earth is passing, heaven is opening up, and God is calling my name. God is calling my name. I can hear God call my name. And then he began to say this. He began to tell his family, Is this death? Is this really death? This is not scary. This is not bad. This is not a valley. This is glorious. This is precious. And then his last words were, this is my coronation day. This is my graduation day. And literally with those words, he died and entered into glory. Man, what a testimony. He literally said, is this death? They told me it was scary. It's not scary. This is awesome. This is exciting. This is my graduation day to glory. Now why was he able to die that way? Well, because like Paul, he made the decision, for to me to live is Christ. For to me It's to serve Christ. I'm going to serve the Lord all the days of my life. And listen to this. When you make that decision, then you can say the words, and to die is gain. But you first have to make the decision to live for Christ. Because if you're not living for Christ, death is not gain, but death is loss. Death is terrifying. Death is not your friend. It's only for those who say, "For to me to live is Christ." Only those are able to say, "And to die is gain." And so, family, the exhortation is this week, like Paul, let's make the decision to live for Christ. Let's make the decision that this week we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to live for the Lord. We're going to seek the Lord by his grace. We're going to honor him. We're going to enjoy him. Let's enjoy Christ this week. Do me a favor this week, enjoy God. Do something this week that causes you just to be overwhelmed with joy for God. Like, enjoy something. Like, eat ice cream and thank God, not for the ice cream, but for the taste buds to enjoy the ice cream. You know, sometimes we think, "Oh, God, thank you that you invented ice cream." Well, if you don't have taste buds, man, you're not going to enjoy the ice cream. How many of you guys have ever been sick? And, like, you lose all the taste buds. That's horrible. So let's remember, it goes far deeper. God's goodness goes far deeper than we can ever imagine, man. And let's just enjoy them. Enjoy them. Learn to laugh. Learn to smile. Learn to glorify God. And when you glorify God, then you truly enjoy him. God bless you, family. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this text, this glorious declaration. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word. You gave us gifts like the Apostle Paul. And we're thankful, Lord, for Paul. We're thank you for his writings. We're thankful, Lord, that even 2,000 years later, you still speak through the writings of Paul, for they are ultimately your writings, Lord, inspired by you. And we thank you for this verse, Lord. And I pray that this week, Lord, after studying it, after talking about it, I pray that this week we can apply it, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk in this verse. And it all begins with making a decision, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here tonight, because there possibly could be, who has never made a decision, Lord, I pray that they would, Lord. I pray that tonight, by faith, they would say, "For to me, to live is Christ." And I pray, Lord, for those of us who have already made that decision, help us to understand that every day we have to keep making it, Lord. That every day there is temptation. That every day there is this pulling to go back and these desires to return to our old ways, maybe. And Lord, I pray that every day we would walk in this verse, and that every day we can say, "Today I'm going to live for Christ." That today I'm not going to let the flesh win. I'm going to let Christ win, and I'm going to surrender everything to him. And that we would learn, Lord, to glorify you and also to enjoy you, Lord. To enjoy you, Lord. That's something you've been really showing me lately, Lord, that I need to learn more to enjoy you, Lord. To enjoy the gifts that you have blessed me with, Lord. That we would never take anything for granted, Lord. Because life is so quick. Life is a vapor. We're here one day, we're gone the next. And Lord, we just don't want to have any regrets on that last day. Thank you, Lord, that we have hope in you. Thank you, Lord, that unlike what that gentleman was telling me when I was talking to him a few days, earth is not heaven, Lord. This is not all there is, Lord. But we have hope that one day we're going to be with you, Lord. That we're just passing through here, Lord. We're just pilgrims, Lord. We're just travelers. And one day we're going to be in your presence, Lord. One day we're going to be just with all of the redeemed and with all the angelic choirs, just singing your praise and singing your worship. And man, that's my hope, Lord. And it's a blessed hope. the living hope. And I just am so thankful, Lord, that I can live with hope. I can have hope, that I can have purpose in this life. And it's found in you, Lord. It's found in you. And I just pray that we would never forget that, Lord. I know, Lord, that we sometimes battle with identity, you know, like crisis. We battle with discouragement, with depression. And a lot of times we're frustrated because we think we should be something else or somewhere else or somebody else. And at times, Lord, we don't kind of like what we see in the mirror. That's something that we struggle with. I know my sisters, they tend to struggle with that a lot, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that at the end of the day, our identity is found in you, Lord. And none of that even matters, Lord, because we're sons and daughters of the King, and you love us with an eternal love. And you're crazy about us, Lord. You're crazy in love with us, Lord. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't even matter what I say, Lord. You're the one that gives me value and purpose and meaning, Lord. And oh, you tell me that I'm so important that you gave your life for me, Lord. And that just blows my mind, Lord, that somebody could know everything about me and still love me so much. I'm just so overwhelmed. And I just thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us just to walk in your love. And help us, Lord, to never forget that you're our purpose. You're our reason for existence. We're here to glorify you and to enjoy you, Lord. And help us to put that in practice this week, Lord. We just commit this new week into your hands, Lord. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we're going to be confronted with. But we do know, Lord, that you're with us. And if you're with us, who can be against us, Lord? We're more than conquerors in you, Lord. Thank you for my family. Thank you for their faithfulness. I pray that you would just bless them and be with them. That this week, Lord, we can just do all things for your glory and honor. That's our prayer, Lord, and we ask all of it in your precious name. And all of the family says, amen. Amen. Grace and peace, family. Can we give the Lord a little clap off? Amen. Grace and peace. God bless you. We're dismissed. Lord willing, we'll see everybody if you're able to come on Wednesday at 7 for the midweek Bible study. Grace and peace, fam. Make sure to say what's up to the fam on the way out. God bless you. We're dismissed.